Welcome, dear listener, to the Deep Dive. Today, we're reflecting on a message that really struck us. It was 1 John, lesson 33, from Brother Steve, just this past Wednesday, August 27th.
A very powerful message.
Absolutely, especially for us as Christians, you know, trying to navigate what feels like an increasingly, well, complex and dark world.
It really does provide essential clarity, doesn't it?
Yeah.
On what it truly means to live authentically as a follower of Christ. Brother Steve focused right in on that command from 1 John.
That's right.
And it really prompts you to think deeply about where your true allegiances lie.
He did. He brought that passage in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, and then verse 27, he brought it right to life. That command about not loving the world or the things in the world, it's really an invitation, isn't it, to look inside our own hearts.
It is. And what's really significant here, something scholars often point out, is how this whole concept works as a, well, a vital test for genuine believers. John didn't just write this as, you know, theology. He wrote it so people can know that they are saved.
Right.
And just as crucial, so they can recognize those who are not saved. It really gets to the core of our faith and how it's lived out day to day.
And one of the phrases Brother Steve used that really stood out was that God hates this love, the love of the world. Now, that sounds strong.
It is strong language.
But the Bible uses that kind of clarity sometimes, doesn't it, to draw a really fine line.
It does. And it forces us to ask, well, what kind of love could God possibly hate? It's clearly not love itself. That's from him. But the object of that love. You know, Scripture often points to pride as, well, the fountain of almost all kinds of sin. And it seems like it's that pride that often fuels this affection for worldly things, pulling us away from God.
And then there's that verse he highlighted, just so direct. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's stark.
It's incredibly clear. A definite line. Someone who truly loves the world, in the way John is describing it here, they're fundamentally not a believer. They don't possess God's love. And Brother Steve connected this, as many do, to the Gnostics back in John's day.
Ah, right.
They claimed all this secret knowledge, but their lives showed no real moral change. Their head knowledge didn't translate to heart devotion or, you know, ethical living.
So it's much more than just knowing about God intellectually. It has to sink in and actually change how you live. Brother Steve was careful to clarify, though, that, you know, almost all Christians, we stumble sometimes. We get tangled up, get our feet dirty with worldly stuff.
That's true. We all do.
But the difference, he said, is that true Christians don't habitually love the world. He used that picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, not to save them all over again, but to cleanse them from the, you know, the grime of walking through the world. It shows our ongoing need for cleansing, for sanctification.
Powerful analogy.
So if we're commanded not to love the world, then we absolutely need to understand what the world means here. And Brother Steve, very wisely, I thought, start by explaining what it isn't.
That's so important for clarity. Because it's easy to misunderstand this command. Maybe think it means rejecting God's creation or something.
Exactly. So first, he made it clear. We are not talking about the physical creation, the planet Earth, nature, all of that. Think about the beauty of a golf course, like you mentioned, the green grass, the trees.
Or seeing a beautiful animal like a deer. Things that point to the creator.
Yes. Those moments of seeing God's handiwork.
And the Psalms. Like Psalm 19, declare God's glory through the heavens. Psalm 104 just overflows with praise for his magnificent creation. God designed it all, from the, you know, the massive stars down to the tiniest, most intricate human cell. It all shouts his glory.
It's such a vital thought, isn't it, that God's glory is still reflected in the world that he created. We're called to worship the creator, appreciate his work, not disdain it.
Right.
And the second thing he clarified, just as important, we are not talking about humanity, the people of the world.
Crucial distinction, especially when you think about John 3.16.
God so loved the world.
Exactly. He gave his only begotten son. That world there is people. It's humanity, not the rocks and trees, and certainly not some evil system. It's his profound love for us.
And 1 John 4.9 says he sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. He came as savior to the world and Lord of the world of people he came to redeem.
That's the object of his love and his saving work. So when you put those two clarifications together, it's not creation, it's not humanity. It really sharpens the focus.
Yeah.
The world, John warns us not to love, must be something else entirely, something less visible, more insidious.
Oh, Okay, so what is it then? What is this world we're commanded not to love? Brother Steve was very direct. It's an invisible spiritual system of evil. That really changes the perspective, doesn't it?
It's the absolute heart of the message. And understanding this is key for us living as believers today. The Greek word used here is cosmos, which means order. But Satan's system is like an evil order. It's built on spiritual, well, disorder, and it actively works against everything of God.
Anti-God, anti-Christ.
Fundamentally. And this system, as Brother Steve pointed out, is run by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He leads the course of this world. So the world here is basically a definition of Satan's operational system.
It's his domain, set up in direct opposition to God's kingdom.
And John even breaks down the components of this system for us in 1 John 2.16.
Right.
All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These aren't just random sins we might commit. John presents them as the driving forces, the very structure of this opposing system. They're the engines Satan uses.
And it's a decaying system, too. Brother Steve mentioned how the world is passing away. Like 1 John 2.17 says, he compared it to thermodynamics, that idea of everything tending towards decay.
The second law, yes. It's a system that's inherently anti-good, anti-life in the truest sense, and it's temporary. It's headed for destruction.
So who's really in charge of it right now?
Well, 1 John 5.9 gives us a chilling picture. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And the original Greek, as scholars note, is even stronger. It suggests the whole world lies in the evil one.
Wow. Like enveloped by him.
Held, manipulated, controlled by him. He uses this system to, well, to terrorize Christians sometimes, and certainly to promote all the false religions and philosophies that lead people away from the truth.
Which is why he urged us to test the spirits, right? From 1 John 4.1. Because this system is just saturated with false prophets, false teachers, spreading anti-God ideas.
Absolutely. It demands real spiritual discernment from us. We have to know how to tell true teachers from false ones, especially now. The spirit of Antichrist isn't new. That's always been at work.
Okay, this all sounds, well, pretty daunting. A huge spiritual battle raging around us. But then Brother Steve immediately shifted to our hope, our victory.
Yes, thankfully.
He reminded us, straight from 1 John 5.4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. That's not a maybe. It's a fact for believers.
It's such a powerful promise. And what's amazing is where that victory comes from. It's generated from our faith. If you genuinely believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then the Bible declares you are a world overcomer.
So it's not our strength.
Not at all. It's our faith in Christ and what he accomplished. His work has triumphed over the world. We just stand in that victory.
And he talked about that shift, moving from loving the world to loving the Lord. He said they're mutually exclusive realities.
You can't do both.
No, it's a complete change of allegiance, a turning away from one to embrace the other.
And Jesus himself told the disciples in John 15.19, because he chose them out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There's an inherent separation. But it's not just passive. Paul takes it further in Galatians 6.14, saying the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
Dead to it.
Spiritually dead to the world. Its appeal, its power, it should be broken for us because we belong to Christ now.
So as Christians, our default setting should be, we don't listen to the world in that sense. We don't identify with the world system. We are separated from the world. Paul even says in Ephesians 2 that we used to walk according to the course of this world, but not anymore. That old life is gone.
Which brings up that challenging question from James, doesn't it? About friendship with the world.
James 4.4, very blunt.
Extremely. Friendship with the world is enmity, hostility with God. James leaves no room for, you know, trying to have it both ways. No halfsies. You're either a friend of the world or a friend of God. The choice defines you.
And Brother Stig wrapped up that section by listing those marks of a true believer. Things like having a right view of Christ, understanding our own sinfulness, that desperate need for forgiveness.
And then the outward signs, a clear pattern of obedience, genuine love for others, and critically for this message, no love of the world system. These things should characterize us.
They're the evidence.
Exactly. And it really is a call to be, well, spiritually alert, even militant in this battle. Like Brother Chris prayed afterwards, we are in the midst of a battle right now. We constantly need God's strength and obedience, his faith and hope to stand firm.
What a clarifying message. And challenging, too. This look at 1 John really helps nail down that difference, doesn't it? Between appreciating God's good creation and loving people versus getting entangled in that invisible, evil, spiritual system called the world.
It does. And when you see it in that bigger picture, it just underscores the need to live intentionally, to be aware of these spiritual forces, and to constantly check our hearts, making sure they're aligned with God's love, not snared by the world's temporary attractions. It's about actively being those world overcomers through faith.
Precisely. So maybe as you go about your week, listener, it's worth reflecting on that. Where might the world system be subtly creeping in, influencing your thoughts, your desires, maybe your actions? How can you more consciously put on that spiritual armor? Keep your feet truly out of the world, spiritually speaking, shaking off that dust.
Think about how things change when you come to Christ, even your vocabulary, the things you value. Let that transformation be really evident. Let your life clearly show whose side you're on.
That's a powerful thought to carry. Well, thank you for joining us on this deep dive. Until next time, keep seeking the Lord and stand firm in your faith.